As a way of honoring the gospel, let us stand. Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So last week, we had one call story from the Gospel of John, where the disciples of John the Baptist are looking for the Messiah. And they see Jesus walk by, and John says, "The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." And the disciples of John the Baptist begin to follow behind Jesus. He turns around, sees them, and he says, "What are you looking for?" And they answer with a question, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." Do you notice that in that call story, Jesus is not seeking them out. They're seeking Jesus out. Whereas today's story that Ben read so well, that was a tough passage, all those foreign town names, nice job. When Ben read that, did you notice that it wasn't the disciples seeking Jesus out, it was Jesus seeking the disciples out? The disciples hadn't initiated a search. They weren't in touch with their hunger for a deeper way of living. They weren't, in this case, noticeably curious about the Messiah at all. But Jesus comes walking into their little daily life of fishing and calls them and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." So the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew have differences, and they were each written for a unique purpose. They don't have to be coordinated with each other because they all point to a deeper truth. The early church was refreshed by this because they realized there are so many ways to come to Jesus. There are so many ways to hear the call of Christ. Sometimes Christ seeks us out. Other times we seek Christ out. And there are so many ways to the Holy One. And that's a good word for Christians in this century, because so many times we Christians think there's only one way for people to become disciples, and if they don't fit into this category or this doorway, they can't come. Christians, there are so many ways to come to Christ. There are so many ways to discover who God is. And whether it's through scripture or art or song or style of worship, there are so many ways to come into relationship with God. I find that artistic expression is really important for us as people of faith, especially the next generation, because studies have shown the next generation takes in information much more visually than my generation or my parents' generation. So pictures, images are so important to the faith journey. And sometimes it's helpful to go back to our mothers and fathers or grandmothers or grandfathers in the faith to see how did they depict something? How did they express their faithfulness? How did they express their curiosity? How did they express the mystery of Christ or the mystery of being a disciple? And so we found this one this week. This is Duccio. It's on the cover of your bulletins. And it took him years to make this. And there are whole semesters in art history classes that are dedicated to Duccio and specifically to this particular painting I've discovered. But what Duccio wanted to communicate and what the viewer sees may be very different things. And so it may be more important what is in the eye of those who are seeing this than what was the intention of Duccio. So I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you see? What is your eye, your attention drawn to in this painting? Just shout it out. What do you see?
Jesus' hand.
Jesus' hand. So Helen, you see Jesus' hand. What? It's almost like an invitation hand. Yes. Yeah, what do you see, Andrew? Oh, that's fascinating. I never noticed that. So you see a wave on this side of the boat pushing the boat towards Jesus. Fascinating. That's great. What else do you see? Yeah, Rob. The expressions on the fishermen's faces. Yeah. It's hard to tell what they're thinking. And maybe it's hard for me to tell. What do you see something in their faces that are... So the one nearest Jesus is surprised... Almost startled, giving full attention to Jesus. This one, who I think is Peter, is not fully giving attention yet. This may be playing on the order of who came to Christ first. Do you remember in John's Gospel last week, it was Andrew who followed Jesus, spent the day with him, and then went back and told his brother Peter, we found the Messiah, and then Peter went. So maybe this is depicting that early cognizance, that early recognition of Andrew first getting it, first hearing Jesus' call, and then Peter in this particular depiction not fully ready to answer the call yet. Also, a wonderful thing for Christians. We're all in different stages, different seasons. Some of us hear a call very quickly, very early in our lives. Others, somewhat later in our lives. And that doesn't necessarily matter to Jesus. Jesus is thrilled whenever we hear that call. But so the faces, yeah. What else do you hear or see in this? Yeah, Gus. Oh, that's fascinating. So Jesus' clothes are the color combination of what these two are wearing, the red and the blue. He's wearing both of them. Wow. You notice one of the things on either side of the boat, there's water. As Andrew pointed out, maybe this is a wave, but there's a gap between the boat and the shore. and the oars are in the boat, and it is within the disciples' power and ability to get that boat to shore, to get that boat to Jesus, if they wish. It doesn't look like it's going to be easy to beach that boat. That's true. They're going to just be stuck on the rock there. Sometimes it's not easy, is it?
It takes some real effort.
It takes some effort. You got to want to be with Jesus. Yeah. Brian.
Since you mentioned the rock, I just noticed that the rock is kind of the same shape as they outline of Jesus.
Ah, that the outline of the rock is almost the same shape and form as the outline of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Our rock and salvation. However Jesus calls us, there is an invitation, and we are free to accept that invitation or not. The invitation is to come and follow Jesus. And in this case, it's to leave the nets, to leave something in our past behind so that we can be present to what Christ is calling us to do. In most of the calls of Jesus, the word repent is used. Now, we Christians, that's a loaded term. It's got so much baggage because we think repent is to recognize how woefully sinful we are, and maybe for some it is. But repent really means turn around, face a new direction. When Jesus calls us to repent, it's to say, I want you to think in a whole new way. And in this case, Jesus uses language that fishermen understand. They knew what it was to fish. This was their business. So he used a metaphor that would speak to fishermen. I'll help you fish for people. For accountants, for doctors, for nurses, for lawyers, for firefighters, for athletes, for teachers, educators, moms, dads. It may be a different metaphor. But what he's saying to these small business owners is, you know how to count the bottom line of how much fish you're going to sell and how you're going to do it and how you're going to mend your nets with that profit. But I want to teach you about a new bottom line, and it is about people. I want to have you think differently about the ledger sheet and see how can we use the gifts God's given us for the common good of all people. That's the invitation of Jesus to the fishermen and to us, to say, you all have skills, you all have gifts, you all have abilities, but when we come to Christ and say, God, here I am, use me however you wish, God uses all of those skills, all of those gifts for good, the common good, and for ministry. Some of you have heard me tell this story. I studied German for 9 years of my life, lived in Germany for 2 years of my life. It was wonderful. It changed me. It transformed me. Some of my best friends are colleagues of mine in Germany, friends in Germany, and it's part of my soul. And then God called me into the ordained ministry in New Jersey. And I often had conversations with God that went something like this. So God, what exactly were you thinking in having me study German for 9 years of my life and then call me into the ordained ministry in the United Methodist Church of New Jersey? And usually when I would have that conversation, the response I would hear was the sound of crickets. Do you ever hear that sound after you pray? There's just no answer at that moment. Wouldn't you know it, one of the first churches that Bishop Neil Irons appointed me to was the Springfield Emmanuel United Methodist Church in Springfield, New Jersey, which was a merged congregation, Springfield Methodists and the Emmanuel Methodist Church from Newark, New Jersey, which was a German-speaking church, one of whose pastor was Ruth's dad. Ruth Schreiber's dad was pastor of that church. Ruth and Otmar grew up in that German-speaking church in Newark. And I got to meet Ruth and Otmar probably 15 or so years ago when I was serving that church, and their brother and sister are some of the faithful members there, George and Esther Reimlinger, pillars of that church. But I would make pastoral visits to some of the older folks in German. And it was then, and I asked the bishop, I said, did you know that this was a former German-speaking congregation, and did you know that I spoke German? He said, no. God uses everything from our past, if we're open to it, for the common good, for ministry. Years later, 1999, the Kosovar refugee crisis, some of you remember this. Kosovo was being bombed. Serbia was bringing their military in. 300,000 refugees from Kosovo flooded over the border into Macedonia in a matter of weeks. My wife, Julie, and I were part of a United Methodist Committee on Relief delegation to go into the camps to do a needs assessment on 300,000 refugees. What were their psychosocial needs? What were their medical needs? What were their food needs? And to get it back to the U.S. so that we could get help, so United Methodists could bring help into these camps. I didn't speak the language for most of the Kosovar refugees was Albanian. I didn't speak Albanian. But many of them spoke German because they were working in Germany. So I could speak with them in German, find out what various needs were, communicate that to the various folks in English. There again, there it was. The answer that I'd been waiting for, or I had asked God years before, why did I study German for some... Everything in our past can be used for ministry if we're open to it. When we say, God, I will follow you, use me, use my skills, use my gifts, however you want, use my past, use my history, use my brokenness, use my strengths. And God takes that willingness, that yes that we give, and does something good with it. Bruce Hartman spent many times as a faithful member of this church, the Chatham United Methodist Church. He heard a call to go to seminary, not fully knowing exactly what God had in mind. Do you know that about a month ago, we got a letter from Bishop Scholl that said the new director of ministry connections or communications, I wrote it down, I forget what his new title is Bruce Hartman. What's Bruce's title? Director of Connectional Ministries. Now, Bruce was a CEO or a CFO for Foot Locker, for Yankee Candle, heard a call from God to go into ministry at some level. Here, now God is using his CEO skills, his CFO skills, for this conference, the Greater New Jersey Conference of the United Methodist Church. God uses everything that we have for ministry when we avail ourselves to God and say, use me, however you wish. Another small illustration. There are a few people in this congregation who are well-trained in first aid, who are members of the first aid squad, who are even on call this morning in case there's an accident. Last week, someone fell coming up the stairs in our church. Someone knowing who the first aid people are here came into the sanctuary, got her. She went out, she used her skills, her gifts, in this case, for ministry, for healing, to express compassion and wisdom, and splinted the person's arm. Do you see how God uses all of our gifts when we least expect it? We can't even plan for it. But when we get up in the morning and say, God, I'm yours today. Use me how you wish. God will open the eyes of our hearts so that we can see how God is working. Finally, I just want to lift up one very small detail in this magnificent depiction. You can come up on your way out and take a look at it, but right in the middle of the sea, Below the boat is a fish, and the fish is looking right at us. It's as if Duccio painted in a face that would look at the viewer and say, "What will you do with this invitation? What will you do with your gifts? What will you do when you hear Christ say, 'Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. I will take your skills and use them for the common good of all people.'" What will you do with this invitation? Amen.